الحمد لله الحمد لله نحمده ونستعينه ونستغفره ونؤمن به ونتوكل عليه ونعوذ بالله من شرور أنفسنا ومن سيئات أعمالنا من يهده الله فلا مضل له ومن يضلله فلا هادي له ونشهد أن لا إله إلا الله وحده لا شريك له ونشهد أن سيدنا ونبينا ومولانا محمد عبده ورسوله صلى الله تعالى عليه وعلى آله وصحبه وبارك وسلم تسليما كثيرا كثيرا أما بعد فأعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم يا أهل الكتاب لا تغلوا في دينكم ولا تقولوا على الله إلا الحق إنما المسيح عيسى ابن مريم رسول الله وكلمته ألقاها إلى مريم وروح منه فآمنوا بالله ورسله ولا تقولوا ثلاثة انتهوا خيرا لكم إنما الله إله واحد سبحانه أن يكون له ولد له ما في السماوات وما في الأرض وكفى بالله وكيلا وقال الله تبارك وتعالى وقالوا اتخذ الرحمن ولدا لقد جئتم شيئا إدا تكاد السماوات يتفطرن منه وتنشق الأرض وتخر الجبال هدا أن دعوا للرحمن ولدا وما ينبغي للرحمن أن يتخذ ولدا وقال النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم من شهد أن لا إله إلا الله وأن محمدا عبده ورسوله وأن عيسى عليه الصلاة والسلام رسول الله وكلمته ألقاها إلى مريم وروح منه ويشهد أن النار حق والجنة حق وعذاب القبر حق أدخله الله يوم القيامة الجنة على ما كان من عمل رواه البخاري والمسلم. Respected brothers in Islam, sisters listening at home, Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. In the previous session, we continued with the idea that when Islam came to the world, was introduced by the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, it was not only posing many challenges to the ideas that were dominant at the time, ideas of how to make money, ideas of how to run one's life, ideas of how to deal with one's children, one's parents, one's daughters, one's children, one's neighbors. Also ideas related to how one should think about life, how one should express, behave in a spiritual way. How to ask for something from a more superior being. All these areas of life, Islam challenged and very openly challenged. In fact, it went to the extent of saying whatever was being practiced was incorrect, inaccurate, and in many cases, totally wrong. It not only claimed that it was wrong, but it also gave the evidence for why it was wrong. This evidence, today we find in the Quran. An aspect of the Quran is that it is polemical, i.e., it is inviting the listener, the reader, to look into the proof that it provides. That means Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is encouraging one to engage one's intellect, intelligence. Think about this. In many verses of the Quran, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala uses the words, Inna fi dhalika la ayah. Indeed, in this is a sign for the people who reflect, for the people who think, for the people who understand, for the people who use their intelligence. People of the worlds. So an aspect of the Quran is to use one's intelligence. But there is a definition of how to use that intelligence. Intelligence within the Quran is never seen as the final thing. I.e. the idea that if we understand it, it is good, it can be accepted, it can be accepted as fact. If we can prove it, so for example in science, if we can prove something, if we can establish something, if we have the evidence to say something, it can be accepted. If we don't have the evidence to say something, if we do not have the evidence to prove something, if we can't see something, then we can't accept it. So a simple rule of science is the rule of gravity. That if I throw this up, it will come down. And science will argue that when you throw this up, there is a force 6 times greater pushing it down. That's why it comes down. And when you go into space, there is no such force of gravity. That's why human beings can be floating around. But the Quran not only encourages the human being to use one's intelligence, but teaches the human being how to use that intelligence. In Surah An-Nur of the Quran, in the 18th para, the Quran surah is referred to as Surah An-Nur. Sayyidina Umar radiallahu ta'ala anhu, on one occasion wrote a letter to the governor of Kufa saying, Allimu nisa'akum Surah An-Nur. Teach your women folk Surah An-Nur. Because within that surah, Allah Rabbul Alameen has provided laws, rules, injunctions, guidelines that will bring enlightenment, spiritual enlightenment, nur to society. So it starts off condemning zina, adultery. Then goes on to accusing somebody falsely, slandering, of misbehavior, and how to deal with that. Then deals with if a wife or a husband was to accuse the other person of inappropriate behavior, how to deal with that. Then we have the story of Aisha Siddiqa radiallahu ta'ala anha and accusations and allegations of inappropriate behavior for na'uzu billah against her. Aisha Siddiqa radiallahu ta'ala's honor, dignity, innocence was proven by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. In fact, Allama Suyuti rahmatullahi alayh, in his commentary of the Quran, mentions that Aisha Siddiqa radiallahu ta'ala anha was so honored that to prove the innocence of Yusuf alayhi salatu wasalam when an allegation of inappropriate behavior with Zulaykha, the ruler's wife, was levied, made against Yusuf alayhi salatu wasalam, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala had a young child in the house to give testimony. But when Aisha Siddiqa radiallahu ta'ala anha had a charge of inappropriate behavior against her, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala took it upon himself to send down wahi and verses of the Quran to prove her innocence. This is our mother. If I was to sit here and for na'uzu billah charge any allegation of indecent behavior against your wives or against your mothers, you'll be up in arms. This is a charge made against our mother. And there are still groups, even today, even in the UK, that for na'uzu billah go to the extent to say Aisha for na'uzu billah finnar, that Aisha is in the hellfire. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has sent down verses, up to 20 verses in the Quran, just to prove our innocence and to give a detailed version of what happened. Imam Bukhari rahmatullahi alayhi gives a detailed account of what happened on that particular occasion. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam chose to remain silent. This was his wife. Which one of us today, if there was an allegation of indecent behavior by anybody in the community, would remain quiet? When you know that the person is innocent, the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam chose to remain silent. Last time we were talking about the allegation of Islam being spread by the sword. If Islam was spread by the sword, and I gave a series of stories and incidents to prove otherwise. If Islam was spread by the sword, would any of us today remain seated here if somebody was to openly, publicly say any allegation of falsehood against our wives? We would be up in arms. Our faces would be beetroot red, and we'll be fighting against that person. Especially if we know that there is absolute innocence here. No such thing exists. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam remained absolutely quiet. If he wanted to get hold of the sword and kill that person, who would have stopped him? But he did not. The strongest proof, Islam was never spread by the sword. Okay, this was something that was related to last week, but the idea in Surah An-Nur of how to use one's intelligence. Imam Razi rahmatullahi alayhi in his tafsir, Mafatihul Ghaib, the openings of the unseen, shortly referred to as Tafsir Kabir, the great tafsir. He says there is a verse of light, Ayatun Nur, Allahu Nur As-Samawati Wal-Ard, Masalu Nurihi Kamishkat. Long verse, where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala describes His Nur. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala make our hearts a vessel, a body for Allah's Nur. May our connection with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala be strong. So ayatun nur, that the believer has the nur of Allah. And on top of that nur of Allah is the nur of guidance. Nurun ala nur, light upon light, is a part of the verse, part of the verse of the Quran. Allama Suyuti rahmatullah alayh, most commentators explain this. Nur of Iman, Nur of Faith, Nur of Belief, and Nur of Guidance. Imam Razi rahmatullahi alayh explains it in another manner, very detailed explanation. In summary, bite-sized form, he explains Nurun ala Nur actually explains how Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is explaining to the human beings how to use your intelligence. Nurun ala nur, he explains, means wahyun ala aqlin. That you can use your intelligence, but always remember on top of your intelligence is the wahi of Allah, is the revelation of Allah. Once one begins to think that this intellect and intelligence is far superior than anything else, and fana'uzu billah disregards the wahi, the revelation of Allah, that human being now is going up a dead end. And the self-destruction button has been pressed. So just how to use one's intelligence. This is the actual method by which the Muslim scientists in Spain, in Andalusia, in Baghdad, in Damascus, in Istanbul, under the Mughal Empire, under the Fatimiyun, under different times of our golden era, the whole idea that Muslim scientists use was always, if this is what the Quran is saying, how can we go and understand this better? And the Quran always was the yardstick of intelligence. If the Quran was talking about the stars and the moon and the planets, this encouraged the Muslim scientists to look about the stars. Look at the heavens. Look at the movement of planets. Look at the rain cycle. So the inspiration was always drawn that the Quran is far superior than any human understanding. But there have been movements, there have been groups in Islam as well, who believed that the human reason is far superior. In fact, there was no need for revelation. There was a group called, referred to as the Mu'taziliyun, the rationalists, who thought that rational human thinking was enough. And in that time, Sayyidina Imam Ahmad ibn Hanbal was there. And one of the greatest challenges that he was faced by was defending the Quran. His challenge was when the government of the time was a government that believed that human intelligence was far better. They believed that the Quran was created. Created that the human has made this. Human has made the pages. The human has made the hardback covering. The human has done the typesetting. The human has done in those times the writing of the Quranic verse. This is human creation. It's created. How can you say this is Allah's speech, Allah's word? This is created by a human. Imam Ahmad ibn Hanbal in that time not only defended the belief, the aqidah, the creed of the people of the sunnah and the followers of the companion of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he was punished for it because he went against the government of the age. He was imprisoned for his view. Not only was he imprisoned, he was punished, and he was punished to such an extent that the biographers write, if one whip by which he was whipped by, the strength of it, intensity of it, if it was given, then the same thing on an elephant, that elephant would have jumped. And he had 40 such whips. But he bared that pain. Why? So that you and I have a total understanding of what the Quran is today. Imam Ahmad ibn Hanbal was such a person, his fiqh, his legal understandings was such that human interference with Allah's words, no. Stay close to Quran, stay close to Sunnah in interpreting Islam. When he passed away, Imam Ahmad ibn Hanbal, imprisoned for his views, defending the truth. Imam Ahmad ibn Hanbal, when he passed away, somebody saw him in his dream. This great Imam. Musnad Ahmad is a book of hadith collections today, 10,000 collection of hadith, 10,000. And Musnad means a collection of hadith which is done in alphabetical order according to the name of the narrator. So Abu Bakr, for example, will be under Alif. Umar will be under Ayn. All the hadiths by Hazrat Umar radiallahu ta'ala will be found under Ayn. 10,000 hadiths. When he passed away, somebody saw in his dream. He said, oh great Imam, what happened? You were very worried, what happened? His son at the time of his death, Abdullah is by the deathbed of his father. And he is semi-conscious. He regains consciousness. Sometimes a person who is on his deathbed is semi-conscious, is awake, does salam, then goes back into a semi-conscious mode. And the people around him and his son thought, my father has passed away. My father has passed away. But the crying has started. And the father suddenly gains consciousness. Not yet. Not yet, not yet. Imam Ahmad ibn Hanbal is going through this stage in the latter stage of his life. And he gains consciousness. And his son says, Father, every time you go into this lapse of consciousness, we don't know whether you're with us or whether you have departed from this world. And you keep on saying, not yet, not yet. What are you saying? He says, I'm seeing Shaitan, and Shaitan is telling me, Ahmad ibn Hanbal, you have gone free from me. You have gone free from me. You have gone free from me. And I am telling him, not yet, not yet, not yet. I don't know my last moment. I don't know my last moment. Hazrat Sufyan al-Thawri rahmatullah alayhi, another great jurist, very intelligent man. He, in his last moment, people are asking him, why are you crying? You are this great sheikh, great imam. People have benefited from your knowledge so much. You have done so much to promote Islam and promote human knowledge and Islamic knowledge. Why are you crying? Allah will forgive you. We don't know of any sinful behavior you have. He said, I'm not worried about my sins. I'm not worried about my shortcomings. I'm not worried about my weaknesses. I'm worried whether my ruh is going to go from this world in a state of iman. I'm not worried about Allah forgiving me. If I make it to the other end with my iman and faith intact, Allah inshallah will forgive me. The worry of these great individuals were, how are we going to depart from this world? We take it for granted that we're going to go with iman. If you look on any hospital ward, some of the pain and grief that even our Muslim brothers sometimes have in illnesses. May Allah grant them a health that is steady and continuous, and make our final moments of this life our best moments of our life. Imam Allama Ibn Hajar al-Asqalani rahmatullah alayhi, in his short poetry, inshallah I'll bring it on some other occasion, he says, may Allah, his final moments were, O Allah, make my final moment my best moment of my life. This is this great imam. No teacher of Bukhari today can ignore his work, commentary on Bukhari Sharif. No teacher. No Shaykhul Hadith of the world has become well known, popular in his knowledge of Hadith without taking support from the commentary of Allama Ibn Hajar al-Asqalani. Nobody. Imagine how accepted his commentary was in the sight of Allah. And there's a story about him as well. Allama Ibn Hajar al-Asqalani, his mother and his father, whatever child they had would die in infancy. So they longed for us a child. His father would go to this great sheikh and asked him for his du'as. Sheikh, please do du'a for a son. The sheikh gave him du'a. Said, not only will you have a son, but that son's efforts and his knowledge will illuminate the world. This is that Allama Ibn Hajar al-Asqalani. And his final moments were, oh Allah, make my last moment my best moment of my life. So Imam Ahmad Ibn Hanbal rahmatullahi alayh, he's going through these pauses of consciousness, semi-consciousness. The people around him feel that he is departed from us, and he's saying, not yet, not yet. Answering shaitan, not yet. I'm not safe from you yet. And when he passes away, somebody sees him in his dream. Imam Sahib, what happened with Allah? Did Allah forgive me? Oh, yes, he forgave me. Allah forgave me. I have a very close position to him. I have a very close. And this is that Imam who saw Allah 100 times in his dreams. 100 times. We may well ask the question, how can you see Allah? The Quran says, لَا تُدْرِكُهُ الْأَبْصَارُ وَهُوَ يُدْرِكُهُ الْأَبْصَارُ وَهُوَ اللَّطِيفُ الْخَبِيرُ. Eyes cannot grasp him. We can't understand with our naked eyes today of worldly life how to see Allah. And the most severe punishment for the people of hell on the day of judgment, which we, they will not be able to see Allah. They will not be able to see Allah. But for those believers, for some every day, for some once a week, imagine on the day of judgment, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, in few places of the Quran, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says that he will give the people of paradise their reward. And they will ask, are you happy? He said, yes, we are happy. So are you sure you are happy? He said, yes, we are happy. Do you want something else? Ya Allah, what else can you give us? And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will take away those curtains between the creation and himself. And seeing Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, Ru'yatul Muqaddasa, the most sacred sight, our eye will be different. And this will be for those who are brought close to him, the believers. For the people of hellfire, the biggest punishment, that will never be able to see Allah. That create. Many places of the Quran. The Quran says on the day of judgment, الْيَوْمَ نَخْتِمُ عَلَىٰ فَاهِيمُ. We will seal their lips. وَيَوْمَ يُحْشَرُ عَدَاءُ اللَّهِ إِلَى النَّارِ. The enemies of Allah will be brought, gathered to Allah. But they won't be able to see Him. They'll be brought. And when they are brought there, رَبِّنَا مَا كُنَّا مُشْرِكِينَ وَاللَّهِ رَبِّنَا مَا كُنَّا مُشْرِكِينَ. Like kids say, Allah ni qasam. Allah ni qasam. By Allah, we never did shirk. Who are they saying this to? Allah. Who created them? Allah. Who knows what they were doing? Allah. And who are they saying to? Not only we didn't do this, Wallahi, Rabbina, Khuda ki qasam, eh hamara parwardigar, humne shirk nahi kiya hai. By Allah, oh our Lord, we never did shirk. We did not establish partners with Allah. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, okay, let's see. Seal their lips. Their hands will start speaking. The eyes will start speaking. The face will start speaking. Bodily parts will start speaking. Each bodily part will say of that sin which that person, human being, did. This is why our awliya, our buzrugs, our elders never thought of this body as ours. When we go in the gym and we work out and we pump that iron and we go on the protein afterwards, I think, my body, my temple. My body, my temple. These awliya understood this body is never mine. Because on the day of judgment, he's going to testify against us. Shahida alayhim sam'uhum wa absaruhum. Their ears, their skin, each bodily part will testify against us. Is that ours then? Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will unzip that mouth again. These bodily parts will go quiet, silent again. And that's, why did you talk against us? We're one body. لِمَ شَهِدْتُمْ عَلَيْنَا. Why did you testify against us? قَالُوا أَنْتَقَنَ اللَّهُ الَّذِي أَنْتَقَ كُلَّ شَيْءٍ. That Allah who has given everything the ability to speak, gave us the ability to speak. We spoke. We cannot speak otherwise than whatever has happened. So Imam Ahmad ibn Hanbal is then explaining how he was forgiven. He said, I went to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. He says, Ahmad, do you remember one day when you were being punished to save that aqidah about the Quran, that this is my word? You were being punished, and the punishment was so severe that on every time that you were lashed and you whipped, you were saying, Ya Allah, Ya Allah. Says, Ya Allah, I do remember. So not only was your Ya Allah coming out so strong, but after that you used to, Ya Allah, forgive them. Ya Allah, forgive them. Who? The people who were punishing him. People who are punishing him. Ahmad, if you in your moment of punishment, you are saying, oh Allah, forgive them. They don't know what they are doing. And you are doing it for my, defending my Quran. How can I not forgive you? Go. You are forgiven. So Imam Ahmad ibn Hanbal, rahmatullahi alayh, this great Imam of ours, this great Imam of ours, his great commentaries, his hadith today, we benefit from him. These great scholars, we should do isal al-sawab for them. We benefit from their knowledge. So Allama Razi rahmatullah alayh, as I was saying, in his book, okay, explains wahyun ala aqlin, that the human intelligence is underneath the wahi of Allah. And when this idea, speaking about the rationalist movements and the thinkers, and how Imam Ahmad ibn Hanbal resisted their forces, defended the Quran. And in every age, people feel that, fanauzu billah, the Quran is out of date. Many a time you will listen this. Even sometimes people from the Muslim community feel that there needs to be some changes. It needs to be reinterpreted in a certain way. The Quran has been understood and has been interpreted, and it is that knowledge that we have come to us today, and it's all been recorded. So the human intelligence is under the control of Wahi of Allah. That balance Islam has taught, the Quran has taught us. So in our understanding, this is the challenge that, when I said earlier on, Islam brought challenges. Not only did it bring challenges how to run your life, how to engage in business, how to live with your neighbor, challenges at many different levels, how to govern. And the biggest challenge that it brought was what to believe. And when the belief, idea of Islam came, wasn't an idea, it's a way of life. The people of Quraysh struggled with two ideas. You may have heard of the American president, Eleanor Roosevelt, one of the earliest American presidents. On one occasion, he said, "Great minds discuss ideas." Great minds discuss ideas. Average minds discuss events. And small minds discuss people. Sometimes you will hear conversations where they discuss people. He's like this, she's like this, so-and-so is like this, and we're going around circles. And the idea is the person who's speaking is always the best person, and everybody else is not so best. Average mind discuss events. And great minds discuss ideas. So Islam brought ideas. This is not how you worship. And two ideas that the people of Quraysh had a problem with was at the beginning of Surah Sa'd, that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, أَجَعَلَ الْآلِهَةَ إِلَهَا وَاحِدًا. Has he established many gods as one god? We have 360 of them. And now he's saying all of these are a waste of time, and we need one Allah. And he is also saying, by the way, you can't see him. So all of these statues we can see. Lat, Uzza, Manat, Hubal, etc. We can see them. We have a new god for nearly every day of the year. Now he is saying, أَجَعَلَ الْآلِهَةَ إِلَهَ وَاحِدًا. There is only one being worthy to worship, and you can't even see that being. How is that? We can't accept this. This idea we just cannot grasp. We cannot understand. إِنَّ هَذَا لَشَيْءٌ عُجَابٌ. This is a very surprising thing. And the other idea that they could not grasp, what, when we die, will we be resurrected again? We die, we finish. We live, we die, that's it, finish. We're not coming back. ذَلِكَ رَجْعٌ بَعِيدٌ. This is a distant return. These two ideas, people of Quraysh could not grasp. And slowly and steadily, even amongst those, believers began to come. But still, there were those communities in Makkah, in Medina, who had long been there. For example, the Christian community, whose Lent period is happening at the moment, and whose Easter period will soon come. in a week or so's time. And this is a time of, in some places it's called the spring break, and in other places it's called the Easter break. In essence, it's a celebration of something which is very central to Christianity, and that is the resurrection of Sayyidina Isa alayhi salatu wassalam. That, under Roman law, if you did something wrong, you were punished. And if you were from among those people who they believed did not have any civic rights, lowest of the low, then you were crucified. Your punishment was that you had to take that cross on your shoulder and take it to wherever you were going to be crucified and hung on that cross. And some even died in exhaustion. They were just tired. And then you were hanged on that cross. That was your punishment. And within Christianity, a key central pillar, not only is the virgin birth of Isa alayhi salatu wassalam, being born without a father, but also resurrection. What is that resurrection? That when he was crucified, that he has done wrong, he's causing discord and dispute amongst the community, he was taken to the gallows, hung on a cross to be crucified. Obviously, that version from Islam, from the Quran, is not accepted. Islam accepts that there was an intention to kill Isa alayhi salatu wasalam. But the person who was crucified on the cross was not Isa alayhi salatu wasalam. He was raised to the heavens well before that. And who was actually crucified was somebody who was made to resemble him. The Christian community believe that he was actually Isa alayhi salatu wassalam himself crucified on the cross. And crucifixion was, you had this thorns on your head. You were spread out with nails going through your fingers into the wood, and then you were just left there. And then when you passed away, you were brought down. And in Isa alayhi salatu wasalam's case, he was buried inside this cave. And after 3 days, buried on Friday after crucifixion, and on Monday, when they went back to collect him, he wasn't there. So this is the resurrection. And then he was raised to the heavens to return again. The difference between Islam and Christianity. Christianity believes Isa alayhi salatu wasalam died on the cross, was crucified. Islam does not believe that he died or it was him who was crucified on the cross. But both believe he was raised to the heavens, and both believe he will come back. Now, when Islam came, that was another belief that was dominant. And the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam was saying these verses to them: Ya ahlul kitab, O people of the book, do not be excessive in your religion. Wala taqulu ala Allah illa al-haq, and do not say about Allah except the truth. Innamal Masih Isa ibn Maryam, Masih alayhi salatu wassalam, Isa the son of Maryam is Allah's messenger and his word. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala cast him into Maryam alayha as-salam, and he is his spirit. So believe in him and his other messengers and do not say three. The idea of Trinity did not come on day one. It took 3 centuries for the Christian community to come up with a firm decision on this matter. And this was reached in the 4th century, in the year of 324-325, at the Council of Nicaea. where from then on it was decided by this council that the Christian belief would be about the Trinity, Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. That there is Allah, there is the Son of Allah, and then there's the Holy Spirit. Three in one, or one in three. This is their idea, and the Quran is saying, don't say this. وَلَا تَقُولُ ثَلَاثًا. To understand how severe this claim is, we have to go to Surah Maryam. Surah Maryam says, وَقَالُوا اتَّخَذَ الرَّحْمَانُ وَلَدًا. And they say, the most compassionate one has taken a child. لَكَدْ جِئْتُمْ شَيْئًا إِدَّا. They have most certainly come with an abominable thing, a very bad thing. تَكَادُ السَّمَاوَاتِ يَتَفَطَّرْنَ مِنْهُ. Look at the words of Allah. تَكَادُ السَّمَاوَاتُ يَتَفَطَّرْنَ مِنْهُ. The heavens are about to split open. The heavens are about to split apart. وَتَنْشَقُّ الْأَرْضُ. The earth is about to split open. وَتَخِرُّ الْجِبَالُ حَدَّا. The mountains are about to fall down, crumbling. Why? أَنْ دَعُوا لِلْرَّحْمَانِ وَلَدًا. Because they have claimed for Rahman, the most compassionate one, a son. Only a few days ago, Hazrat Maulana was announcing about the solar eclipse, where the moon comes in between our supply of light and blocks it, between the sun and the earth. The whole world, we were looking at papers, listening to reports, it became a thing to look at, for some to enjoy. And alhamdulillah, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gave the guidance to, we were engaged in istighfar and giving charity and in salat, etc. But the thing to read in newspapers is what was the behavior of animals? What was their chirping like? Our understanding is that they have access to the unseen. What was the behavior like of the animals in the jungle? What was the behavior like birds in the trees? At a time when you have darkness at 9 o'clock in the morning, where you wouldn't normally have. That's the thing to read. And from there we begin to understand why Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam gave us the guidance of we really need to get into istighfar mode here, because Qiyamah can come. Those who believe that the sun can be worshipped and the stars can be worshipped and the moon can be worshipped, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is explaining, you have no control over these things. I'm in control over them. So this idea, in fact in Surah An'am, when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala sent Surah An'am in the seventh juz, He sent 70,000 angels. 70,000 angels for Surah An'am. It talks about cattle and it talks about belief, the correct beliefs of Islam and Allah. Because it was so important to establish aqidah, belief. The ulama of usul say, the ulama of principles of our deen say, أَوَّلُ وَاجِبٍ عَلَى مُكَلَّفْ بَعْدَمَا آمَنْ. The first obligatory thing upon a subject of Islam after he has come into Islam and believed, أَنْ يَعْرِفَ اللَّهَ سُبْحَانَهُ وَتَعَالَى, that he recognizes Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. The first thing. So when Islam came, one of the first things is to explain who is Allah. And in the ayah, Allahu la ilaha illa huwa al-hayyul qayyum, ayatul kursi, Allah explains who he is. Qul huwa Allahu ahad. Say, huwa Allah, he is Allah, ahad, the one. Allahu samad, the all independent. Allah is all independent. Lam yalid wa lam yulad. He did not give birth, nor was he given birth to. Walam yakul lahu kufuwan ahad, and there is no one comparable to him. This small surah, Qul huwa Allahu ahad. On the day of judgment, Imam Malik rahmatullahi alayh narrates on the authority of Malik Nafi ibn Umar. This is a golden chain. Any hadith with Malik, Nafi, Ibn Umar, these three names, this is a golden chain. There is no doubt about its authority. in his work includes this hadith on the day of judgment, when the bugle will be blown. Israfil alayhi salatu wasalam will bring things to an end. The angels will come down. And when the angels come down, they will be shivering. Out of fear of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, they will not know what's going to happen now. And they will scatter on the earth. And the hadith goes on to say, they will be reciting Qul huwallahu ahad. A small surah of the Quran. But recitation of the Quran, it says Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's anger will even be felt by the angels. And how close are they? But even they will be shivering and scared. And they will be reciting Qul huwallahu ahad. Hatta yaskuna ghadabur rab, until Allah's anger will calm down by the blessing of Qul huwallahu ahad. A small surah, but such high is its reward. On one occasion, the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam sent a delegation to somewhere and appointed an amir for that group. He was the imam, he was in charge of them, he was their leader for the trip, etc. When they came back, he asked him, how was your leader? He said, Ya Rasulullah was a lovely man, really took care of us. Proper leader. We have just one complaint about him. So what is that complaint? Every time he stood up to lead salah, Alhamdulillahi Rabbil Alameen, Ghairil Maqdubi Alayhi Wal Dhalin, Qul Huwallahu Ahad. Every time, Alhamdulillahi Rabbil Alameen, Waladdalin, Qul Huwallahu Ahad. Says, we don't know his fascination for Qul Huwallahu Ahad. I said, okay, let's ask him. So he asked him, I have been informed that this was your practice in Salat. Ya Rasulullah, yes it was. He says, what is your fascination with Qul Huwallahu Ahad? Ya Rasulullah, I love that surah. I love that surah. He says, why do you love that surah? Ya Rasulullah, Allah speaks about himself in that surah. And as we well know, it is equal in merit, in reward, to a third of the Quran. He says, why do you love that surah? Allah speaks about himself. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, your love for that surah will take you into paradise. Small surah. Which one of us can't recite it? Most of us read only that surah. That sahabi is probably, we're probably following him. Just change our intention of why we're doing it. This small surah. Another companion of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, Ya Rasulullah, I have problems at home. So what's your problem? So poverty, Ya Rasulullah. I don't have any money. Don't have any food. Don't have anything to offer to my family. Ya Rasulullah, please do dua for me. Says, when you enter your door, and if there's somebody inside, say assalamu alaikum to the people inside. If there's nobody inside, say assalamu alayna wa ala ibadillahi salihin. Then recite Qul huwallahu ahad until the end, then do durud sharif upon me. Allahumma salli ala Muhammad. Insha'Allah, with that blessing, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will grant you an abundance of wealth. And then when you go back home, at least from this session, take this. Because we want that return, don't we? Salamu alaykum, ya salamu alayna wa ala ibadillahi salihin. Qul huwallahu ahad until the end. Allahumma salli ala Muhammad. That sahabi came back, that companion of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam came back to the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Ya Rasulullah, all happy. All happy. Ya Rasulullah, so what happened? Ya Rasulullah, I have so much money now. There is not only enough for me, but there is more enough for my neighbors. And not just immediate neighbors, 40 houses. Barakah of this one surah. This is our lifetime benefit. We see it with our own eyes. The barakah of this small surah, Qul huwallahu ahad, in which Allah's name is mentioned. Another great companion, Muawiyah bin Muawiyah. Some say he belonged to this family of Laythi, and others have he belonged to the family of Haythami. Wallahu alam bisawab. When the battle of Tabuk happened, the latter stages of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam's life, this was a battle which was very important. The biggest preparation for any battle was being done for Tabuk. It was with the Roman Empire. And if this was to come under Islamic control, this would send shivers across the Middle East. Not to say that Islam had not already sent shivers. But Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam went. There's many stories about the Battle of Tabuk. On his way back, he stopped at one place. And he stopped and he said, I'm going to prepare for funeral prayer now. People are looking right and left. Who's died? Who's passed away? Jibreel alayhi salatu wasalam came to the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam with 70,000 angels. So, Ya Rasulullah, prepare for funeral prayer. So, whose janazah is it? Whose funeral prayer? Everybody is alive here. Are we being told of something that's going to happen on our trip in the next few moments or minutes ahead? No, Ya Rasulullah. There is a janazah in Medina. We are going to open the road up for you now. You will be there. So who's passed away? It says Muawiyah bin Muawiyah has passed away. Okay. Muawiyah bin Muawiyah. Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam performed janazah prayer. These companions looking. In the eyes of Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he's in Medina. In the companions' eyes, he's there. Ya Rasulullah, what's going on? You did funeral prayer, no janazah, we could not see any janazah here. Notice this person. It says, Muawiyah bin Muawiyah has died in Medina. I was instructed to prepare for funeral prayer. Not only that did Jibreel alayhi salatu wasalam come down and tell me, but also 70,000 angels came down. They only came down with one instruction to participate in the funeral prayer of Muawiyah bin Muawiyah. Ya Rasulullah, what did he do? We went to Tabuk, we came back with you. What did he do? He says, I have been informed that Muawiyah bin Muawiyah, sitting, standing in any position, lying down, sleeping, before he fell asleep, he always read Qul Hu Allahu Ahad. And this small surah is so valued in the sight of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. That our rozi, our rizq, our provision can be increased by its recitation. Our honor, our dignity, our rank, our status in the sight of Allah. Who is going to perform our funeral prayer? Allahu alam bis sawab. How our death will come? Allahu alam bis sawab. But this small surah and its virtue, on the day of judgment, the angels will be reciting it. Muawiyah bin Muawiyah's continuous recitation of it. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam instructed that sahabi continuously recite it. Your love for that surah will take you into paradise. Which one of us can't do Qul Hu Allahu Ahad? Sitting, standing, whilst we're driving at traffic lights or wherever. This is a small surah. So the aqeedah was one of the ways that Islam challenged this early community. Get your belief. And this is an idea in Suratul Nisa and Suratul Ma'idah. This ayat is from Suratul Ma'idah. Suratul Nisa, sorry. Suratul Nisa and Suratul Ma'idah both together make a whole picture. In fact, one is seen as a completion of the other. In Suratul Nisa, we have approximately 29 social principles. And it begins with, Ya ayyuhan nas, O mankind. And it talks about the Jews and the Christians. And in Suratul Ma'idah, Ya ayyuhal lazina amanu, to the believers. And it brings another 21 rules and regulations. Collectively, Suratul Nisa and Suratul Ma'idah has approximately 50 rules and regulations of how to live. And how communities fell short in their obligations to Allah, and how the Muslim community should not. And one of the understandings was about Trinity. One of the best cross-examinations of Trinity and the belief that Isa alayhi salatu was salam was crucified and also will on the cross I've come across is in the poetry of Ibn al-Qayyim al-Jawzi rahimahullah, one of the followers of Imam Ahmad ibn Hanbal. He was influenced by Imam Ibn Rajab al-Hanbali, Allama Ibn Kathir rahmatullahi alayh. Ibn al-Qayyim al-Jawzi. Ibn al-Qayyim al-Jawzi is that person. If I remember his biography correctly, he used to shave bamboo sticks to make pens out of. Even in India, Pakistan, now some of the main calligraphers will still shave bamboo sticks and dip it into an ink pot and then write. It was done in schools here. And he used to do this, and he used to collect that sawdust. And he had a habit of writing so many pages per day. And his instructions for the time of his death to his relatives were, when I pass away, warm up the water that you will use to bathe me for my funeral prayer with the sawdust. Because that sawdust has been collecting over my life, and I've been using those pens to write about Islam. And when he passed away, there was so much sawdust left that they did not need wood to make that water boil. How did these individuals spend their lives? Allahu Akbar. Every moment of their life was in preparation for their final moment. Allahu Akbar. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala grant us that understanding. So Ibn al-Qayyim al-Jawzi, who belongs to the 14th century, he died in 1350, says, A'bad al-Masihi lana su'al. O worshippers of Masih, Jesus, alayhi salatu wasalam, we have some questions. So on behalf of the Muslim community, he is posing questions about crucifixion. And he says, Nuridu jawabahu mimman wa'ahu. We would like some answers for those who understand these questions. He says, when a god dies because of what people do, and they kill that god, i.e. because of somebody crucifying Isa alayhi salatu wasalam and hanging on a cross, said, when God dies because of what humans do, what kind of a god is he? How can that be a good belief to have? And that thing that you did with your god, did that make him happy? And if that is the case, that is your happiness, then I can understand you being happy. But if you killing your God on the cross has resulted in unhappiness, in anger, then are you saying to me that you have more strength than the strength of your God? You overpowered your God. You killed your God. That means you're stronger than your God. That is a defect for a god. A god cannot be weaker than its creation. Therefore, that belief is questioned. And further, Ibn al-Qayyim al-Jawzi rahimahullah goes on to say, وَهَلْ بَقِيَ الْوُجُودُ بِلَا إِلَٰهٍ. Then when that god died, who was God? When you place Isa alayhi salatu wasalam in the tomb, or wherever you buried him, and you say after 3 days he came back again, resurrected and went to the heavens, who was God for 3 days? Who was holding the sun and the moon and the stars apart? Who was making sure that the heavens would not fall? Who was making sure that the birds and the trees would get their food? Who was making sure that the rat and the mice and the insect on the ground would get their food? Who was God when this God was hidden in his grave? Further, how come when that God hands are pierced with nails into the palms of his hand, that human you claim to be God in a human form, would have screamed. You prick somebody, they're going to scream. So when that scream was heard, how come nobody was able to help that God? How come that God was not able to help himself? How can that be a justified belief of God? Allama ibn al-Qayyim Jawzi rahmatullah alayhi goes on to say, "Wah! What a piece of wood. That crucifix. What a piece of wood that was able to bear the weight of God. What a piece of wood. Was that wood stronger than the might of your God?" And says, "Your claim that after 3 days, Jesus, Isa alayhi salam, came back. Who gave him that life back? Did he himself give him life? He was dead. So how can something dead give life to itself? Who gave him life?" He goes on to ask, "Ya ajaba li qabrin dhamma rabbah, O Allah. What surprise for that grave that took God inside it." So your claim is, Isa alayhi salatu wasalam, son of God, God in the person of a human being, was put into that grave. He says, what kind of a grave was it that could take God inside it? He said, further on, now let me tell you reality. That same God that you believe was crucified on the cross, most surprising is, that God was in the stomach, in the womb of his mother. Now, in that womb, its sustenance was that blood, which stopped from the monthly cycle. And in that, 9 months, that baby stayed there, who later on you believe to be God, in the darknesses. And we brought it out. We brought it out into this world as a very weak being. Not only that, but we brought it out with its mouth open, ready to suckle its mother and take milk from her. Further on, this God ate, this God drank, and as a result of eating and drinking, this God also had to come out with excretion, also had to go for calls of nature. What is this God? How can we label this as God? Ta'ala Allahu an ifkin nasara. Allah Rabbul Alameen is free and majestic from all of these concocted beliefs. And Allama ibn al-Qayyim al-Jawzi rahmatullahi further goes on to say, sayus'alu kulluhum amma aftarahu. They will all be asked about these concocted beliefs. So Ibn al-Qayyim al-Jawzi gives an Islamic explanation about crucifixion. That wood can uphold God. That grave can take inside it God. Those human beings can kill their God. How can this be? And if God was dying or dead, who was looking after the stars and the moon and the sun and the heavens and the skies not falling and the creatures on the earth? Who was looking after the world? Allama ibn al-Qayyim Jawzi rahmatullah alayhi. And as the Quran says, after every major sin in the Quran, there is a pattern. And the pattern we also see about belief in the Trinity. And that pattern is, لَقَدْ كَفَرَ الَّذِينَ قَالُوا إِنَّ اللَّهَ ثَالِثُ ثَلَاثَةٌ. Those who say Allah is three of one of three, have most certainly disbelieved. وَمَا مِنْ إِلَٰهٍ إِلَّا إِلَٰهُ وَاحِدٌ. There is no being worthy of worship except Allah. There's only one. وَإِن لَّمْ يَنْتَهُوا عَمَّا يَقُولُونَ. And if they do not stop and desist from what they are saying, لَيَمَسَّنَّ الَّذِينَ كَفَرُوا مِنْهُمْ عَذَابٌ أَلِيمٌ. Then, most certainly, a painful punishment will afflict them. But after saying that this belief is wrong, after saying if they don't stop and repent, punishment will come. What does Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says? Afala yatubun? Will they then not repent? After major sins of the Quran, we've just heard what the 16th para in Surah Maryam says, that the mountains are about to crumble. The ground is about to split apart. The heavens are about to split open. Why? Because they said Rahman Ta'ala has a son. Yet after all of that, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, will they not repent? So I can forgive them. أَفَلَا يَتُوبُونَ إِلَى اللَّهِ وَيَسْتَغْفِرُونَ Allahu Akbar. What the lessons of this week from the eclipse, that the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam says, صَلُّوا go for salat. تَصَدَّقُوا give charity. وَاسْتَغْفِرُوا do istighfar. Seek forgiveness from your sins. Because at that time, you never know, this will be the darkness of the final hours. And in that darkness, there will be no street lights. There will be no torches. The only light that there will be the nur of Iman. The nur of the bodily parts after performing wudu and salah. And the hypocrites and the disbelievers will be looking, let's go to the believers. They have the light today. And the Quran very openly says the believers and the hypocrites will be told by the believers, look back. And when they'll turn back, a wall will come in between. فَضُرِبَ بَيْنَهُمْ بِسُورِ اللَّهُ بَابٍ And they'll be told, go behind you, look for some nur there. And in that darkness, pitch darkness, in the jungles of Africa, we have streetlights today. If those weren't around, ask those people who came in the 50s and 60s, when street lighting was not as advanced as it is today. And those were dark, dark nights. And in that state, when you have no light, it's scary. And on the day of judgment, the solar eclipse is just one reminder of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, that on top of your intelligence is the wahi of Allah. And when that wahi of Allah, the Quran, is ignored, you're going down a no entry. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala grant us the ability to understand the Quran and make our final moments our best moments. May we present ourselves to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in a state that He is happy with us and the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is happy with us.